Well, good morning, or good evening, rather, and thank everyone for being here. We do have some visitors, and we thank you so much for coming our way, and we hope you'll come back each and every chance you have. You know that you're always an honored guest here at Prairie Village. Tonight's lesson is just a simple and practical lesson that we need to talk about occasionally from time to time. So let me ask you, do you ever get tired of the language you hear everywhere you go, whether it's at work or school or wherever? Do you get tired of the dirty language that you hear on TV and radio and in movies and in music and so on? I hear it at the grocery store, I hear it from my neighbors, and I get so sick and tired of hearing cursing that I could scream. And most of you probably know that I go to the gym 4 or 5 mornings a week. What got me to thinking about this lesson this evening was some time ago, while in a gym, I overheard a group of 4 to 5 men using every curse word and profanity possible. This just got to me thinking, and it made me sick, and I decided to present a lesson this evening on cursing. And as I think back, when I got my job at DuPont, I was 18 years old, and there were several members of the Taylor Boulevard Church of Christ, where I was a member, who also worked at DuPont. Some of you might know some of them. There was an elder, there was a deacon, and several members from Taylor Boulevard at DuPont. And I was young, and I was naive. Boy, was I. And I was never so disappointed at some members who worshiped on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and then on Monday morning at work, I'd hear them cursing. It just blew me away. It blew my mind away. At 18 years old, I didn't believe this. For 37 and a half years at work, I heard dirty jokes. I heard dirty and nasty talking from both men and women, and believe me, the women were the worst. And the cursing was unbelievable. People say that's just factory work. But thank goodness I don't have to hear it anymore. And what's heartbreaking, I have heard cursing from my fellow brethren since then. Not anyone at Prairie Village, mind you, but I have from members of other congregation, and believe me, I called them out on it. So this evening, I want to talk to you about the sin of cursing. If you would, open your Bibles and follow along with me. I wish you'd come with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now, ever since man's disobedience to God in the Garden of Eden, he has been plagued with sin. Its effect and devastation have caused a change to the whole creation, time, and successive generations. The Apostle Paul said by the Holy Spirit in Romans 5:12, he said, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and the death spread to all men because all sinned." Yes, we are guilty, brethren. We're all guilty of violating God's law at one time or another, not only by our deeds, but also by our words. None of us are exempt from having committed sin involving the tongue. A person's character is not based on his fine clothing and dress, what he dresses it in. It is what he says, and that expresses who he is and how he thinks. Thus the tongue. The tongue, a small member of the body, has tremendous impact on who we are and our relationship with others. Its use can bring people together or it can tear them apart. Therefore, it is a barometer that manifests our hearts. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 34, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." The most numerous occurrences of tongue relate to moral, ethical, and spiritual nature of the tongue's utterances. For example, James instructs us in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He says, "To be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." We're most vulnerable to sin by our speech when we're angry and frustrated. Moses couldn't enter the promised land because of his action and his speech. He failed to hallow God before the children of Israel. Therefore, we must be on guard, or we too will not hallow God before the world. Today in America, more emphasis is placed on rights instead of what is right. True, we live in a country that allows free speech. However, this freedom does not justify the misuse of our tongue. In Genesis 1 and verse 31, God looked upon all that he had made and he gave his approval by saying, "It was very good." At this point, creation was perfect in every respect. The first man, Adam, used his tongue to name the living creatures as they were brought before him in Genesis chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. His statement about the newly created woman are truthful and they are profound. He said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Genesis 2 and verse 23. To this day, many of us have failed to fully understand and appreciate Adam's statement. It is a statement of oneness, beauty, and praise to God for his magnificent creature, man. Paul urged the brethren at Colossae to let their speech be seasoned with salt, he said, that they may know how they ought to answer each one in Colossians 4 and verse 6. Thus, the proper use of the tongue is to praise and to give thanksgiving to God and to speak forth blessings and truthfulness to our fellow man. It is not to be an instrument of sin, but an instrument of praise to our God and bless our fellow man. The Scriptures have much to say about the tongue. Have you ever noticed that it is the little words that give us the most trouble? We have a hard time figuring out the ways, the various ways to use the word of. From a physical standpoint, the tongue is a small part of the body. It is a muscle attached to the back and the bottom of the mouth. Even though small, the tongue is fascinating. It's fascinating, but deadly. On the one hand, it praises, and on the other hand, it curses the very creature of God. Come with me, if you will. Stay with me in James. And let's look at James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. The passage says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way." James even compares it to the bits in the horse's mouth and to a rudder of the ship, saying in James 3, let's look at verses 3 and 4. "Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires." Bits and rudders are small, but they're able to change the direction of the horse and of a ship. One word from the tongue can change the course of a relationship or how you are perceived by others. Looking at James 3 and verse 6. "And the tongue is a fire, the very whirl of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and it sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell." Brethren and friends, the impact is so powerful that it can defile the whole body. It can defile the whole body. James gives us some negative descriptions of the tongue. He said it's a fire. He said it is a whirl of iniquity. He said it can boost great things and it can set on fire the course of nature. He said it is untamed by man and it is an unruly evil, he says. These negative descriptions are warnings to man to be very, very careful with his tongue. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, "Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth." Many of us have offended God and our fellow man by the misuse of our tongue and corrupt communications. For the rest of the lesson this evening, I want us to concentrate on the sin of cursing. The sin of cursing. Please turn your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs, the 30th chapter. Proverbs chapter 30. In Proverbs, the 30th chapter, the wise man Agur wrote in verse 11, he said, "There is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. Brethren and friends, we live in the midst of such a generation. The filth that flows from the mouth of the youth and from the aged, the male and the female, floods our land. Profanity is commonplace in our schools and on the job and in the marketplace and in the media. And oh, have any of you ever gone on Facebook? I won't even go on it. I refuse to even look at it anymore. Its influence. Its influence rots any society where the hearts of the citizens are given over to the selfish and prideful aspirations. Cursing is one example of such profanity. Brethren and friends, now hear me on this. Cursing is a sin. It is a sin. Some say, well, the word hell or damn is not cursing. But it is. It is. And you'll answer for it on the judgment day. Now, where I grew up in Ohio County, Beaver Dam and McHenry, it's called cursing, or more precisely, it's called cussing. That's what we said. But any way you pronounce it, cursing is sin. God's word describes a wicked man as one whose mouth is full of cursing and deceit and of oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. That's from Proverbs 10 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul used the same verse to help describe the sinfulness of both the Jews and the Greeks in Romans, the 3rd chapter. And today, we commonly think of profanity and vulgarity when cursing is discussed. The word translated cursed in the New Testament signifies, and I quote, to pray against, to wish evil against a person or a thing, hence to curse. That definition comes from Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament. To curse, therefore, is to invoke or to call down or to call evil upon a person. It is the denunciations of one's fellow man. Profanity may be an element of cursing, but not necessarily so. Still, most of the cursing that occurs today is laced with profanity and with vulgarity. All filthy language, brethren, all filthy language must be eliminated from our mouths, which includes cursing, profanity, vulgarity, as well as using euphemisms in the place of curse words. Let's look together what Paul says about this in Colossians 3 and verse 8, if you would. Colossians 3 and verse 8. Paul says, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. He said, do away with them, Paul says. Do away with all of them. So this is very, very important. Listen to me now. Listen closely to what our Lord Jesus has to say about this. Come with me, if you will, to Matthew the 12th chapter. Matthew the chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, our Lord says, for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. He said, on the day of judgment, by your words you will be condemned. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? And pretty much to the point. Just think, every idle word you have ever spoken, you will be held accountable for in the day of judgment. And let me tell you, if you're still willing to curse after hearing these words of our Lord, then we could just close our lesson right now. Idle words includes those spoken rashly and lightly and hastily and angrily. Curse words are worthless words that condemn the user. And curse words are godless words that promote selfishness. Using such words will cause one to be condemned on the judgment day. We need to read what Paul says in Ephesians the 4th chapter, and I wish you'd look with me. Ephesians the 4th chapter. In verse 29. Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Listen now. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Not only cursing is a sin, but brethren, cursing expresses hate. It expresses hate. The verbal denunciation of cursing proceeds from a heart that detests its object. To curse another is the antithesis of love. Goliath exemplified the hatefulness of cursing when he said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine Goliath cursed David by his gods in 1 Samuel 17. You remember Peter denying that he knew our Lord Jesus when he began to curse and swear in Matthew 16, verse 74? Is it little wonder that this tender-hearted disciple wept bitterly when he realized his sin was against the Savior in Matthew 26 and verse 75? Jesus teaches us to bless those who curse you and shows us by example how that can be accomplished. Let's read together what he said in Matthew 5 and verse 44. Matthew 5 and verse 44. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and 23. In like manner, his disciples, and that's you and I, brethren, his disciples are not to return reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. To curse a person is not loving one's neighbor as oneself or treating others as we wish to be treated. Cursing words are prideful. They're prideful words. Come with me to Psalms chapter 59. Cursing is not only hateful, it is full of pride and it's full of conceit. Verse 12 of Proverbs 59 says, for the sin of their mouth and the works of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride and the cursing and lying which they speak. Pride is on display whenever cursing occurs. By cursing another person, one implies himself to be superior to that person. The cursing person is an arrogant person. And cursing words are irreverent. They're irreverent words. Even some people who allow cursing to flow from their mouths understand it's not respectful towards others. On several occasions, I recall people who generally use profane language changing their speech around a woman or around the preacher. I know you've seen that. I have. We should always realize that we're in the presence of Almighty God, brethren. We're always in the presence of Almighty God. And by cursing men, we show a lack of reverence for God who created and sustains all men. To curse man shows a lack of love for man and a lack of love and respect for our God. The one who loves God with all his heart and all his soul and all his mind and all his strength does not curse God or man. Incredibly, many people openly curse God. They do. They'll take God's name in vain. Oh, that goes through me. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 24, when a man blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed the camp of Israel, you know what happened to him? He was stoned to death. He was stoned to death for taking the name of God in vain. The fact that we don't live under the law of Moses and therefore do not stone people is no comfort to that person who takes the name of the Lord in vain. They will pay on judgment day. The Lord did not hold guiltless the person who took his name in vain under the Old Testament, and neither will one escape the punishment today who profanes the name of the Holy God. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 37 that we read earlier? For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Cursing words consume and they destroy. They consume and they destroy. When cursing is a habitual course of one's speech, its dangerous nature is obscured. It is spoken so freely by some, you know, I believe they don't even realize what's coming out of their mouth. I think they don't even understand it because they do it so much. For them, the cursing language is as natural as the clothes they wear and the water they drink. But note, however, the divine judgment will certainly come upon the person who curses his neighbor with his tongue. Turn back to James, the 4th chapter with me, if you would, please. James, the 4th chapter, verse 11 and 12. James says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law." Verse 12. "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Rest assured, brethren and friends, rest assured that cursing places one under divine judgment and righteous condemnation. So what do we need to do? What do we need to do? Well, we need, first of all, to silence our cursing lips. One can repent of the sin of cursing and restore purity to his speech. Controlling the tongue requires constant surveillance of the heart. In Proverbs 4 and verse 23 and 24, turn with me. Let's look at that. Proverbs 4, verses 23 and 24. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Listen now. "Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you." That's where we start, right there. That's what you can do to silence cursing lips. And since our words come from our heart, we must put God's word deeply into our hearts so that the fruit of our lips will be used to praise God instead of cursing both God and man. The Holy Spirit teaches us to restore or to maintain pure speech in Philippians 4 and verse 8, one of my favorite passages. Turn with me and read with me Philippians 4 and verse 8. Paul told the Philippians, he said, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Meditate on these things. If you meditate on these things, you won't be cursing, I can promise you that. By purging our minds of all the evil thoughts and putting virtuous thoughts into their place, we can guard our hearts and our tongues against the sins of cursing. And there are practical things, too, that we can do to overcome and resist cursing. And here are just a few suggestions. First, develop love for others. Where there is love, there will not be cursing of God or man. The person who curses others does not love them. Second, be humble before God and man. Humble hearts produce words that are fitly spoken, not harsh or hateful, and haughty words that denounce and detest. Third, pray for God's help. David said in Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So, brethren, if you've got a problem, pray. Pray for help. Pray without ceasing. Fourth, hold God in reverence. When God is held in reverence in a person's heart, his words will reflect honor for God and for man. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, he says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Curse words do not come out of a mouth whose heart is given to reverent living. Fifth, be kind and forgiving. Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So merciful hearts shun cursing, brethren. And finally, increase your personal faith. When we walk by faith, our words are seasoned with the salt of graciousness, not laced with poison of profanity. One last passage, if you turn with me to Mark, the 7th chapter. Mark, the 7th chapter. Now, the problem of a filthy mouth begins with the filthy mind. Mark chapter 7 and verse 20 through 23 makes this very plain. And I want to read verse 21 where Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders. Here in verse 21 tells us that evil deeds come from within, out of the heart. If we're struggling with controlling our tongue, it's because we have allowed into our mind, in the past or the present, filthy talk. Yes, a godly life becomes more difficult when we are trained, when we have trained our minds in sinful ways in the past. Remember Galatians 6 and verse 7 tells us, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Sin always has its consequences, brethren. There's no way around it. It always has consequences. And sometimes, even if we're trying to turn from sin, just ask the drunkard, ask the gambler, and the disease-stricken fornicator. It has its consequences. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it can have a tremendous impact in our character and relationship with others. Let us not fill the heart with the garbage of this world, for the tongue will speak it. So let us take heed. Let us say, take heed to our heart and tongue that we may speak forth praise, glory, and honor to God, and blessings and goodwill towards our brethren. My friends, if you're a Christian, if you are a Christian, and you're using filthy language, please begin to control your tongue before you lose your soul. And you do that by coming forward when we sing the invitation song. Ask for forgiveness from the congregation here. Let us pray with you and pray for you. And if there's anyone here this evening who is not a Christian, please come forward. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. If we can help anyone, if we can help anyone in any way this evening, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.